Today we're going to, you can open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. It's where we're going to look. And as you follow along in your bulletin, you can fill in the appropriate blanks. And children, you can do it as well. If you have a bulletin, you can, with your help of mom and dad, you can fill in those as well as we talk this morning. But the powerful witness of unity. The powerful witness of unity. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I just ask, dear God, that you would help us to see, Lord, your desire for the body of Christ to be in unison, in one accord, of one mind, one spirit. That, Lord, we could be a great witness to the community, for those that aren't saved. And that they would want, Lord, what we have together as a family of Christ. Help us, Lord, this morning as we look into your word to see what part we play and to see, Lord, what part you play and how, dear God, that we can rely on you for our strength and power to live the Christian life and be a witness for you. We ask all this in your precious Son's name. Amen. Unity has an irresistible power. Unity has an unresistible power. You guys think back to some of the movies that you've watched, and there's an instrument of destruction called the battering ram. And when the palace is guarded and the gates are up, they wheel this giant battering ram up to the door, amidst arrows shooting down at them and stuff being thrown at them. And the men in unison will pull this giant log back and start to smash the gates of this well-fortified city or palace. And although this gate is thick and strong and well-fortified, it cannot stand up to the power and strength of all these men working in unison to smash down the gates, and eventually it will fall. Fast forward to what I grew up with, the episode Cops. Bad Boys, Bad Boys. You know what that, remember that show? It's still on reruns, I think. I don't know if they're even making new ones, but the cops would use the same thing. One cop, if he was a big guy, I mean, he might have to kick the door 8 times, but when you get 4 cops and they have this little metal ram and 2 on each side, and they one smash the right spot on that door, and that door just splinters open, and then the SWAT team swarms in the house. But if one of those cops just went up and kind of gave the old shoulder hit or a kick to the door, it probably wouldn't immediately splinter. When people work together, the unity brings great strength. And it can knock down great fortresses and great doors. The irresistible power of unity. The irresistible power of unity. This is the same kind of force that Jesus calls us to imagine when he describes the irresistible power of his church in Matthew 6:16, verses 17 and 18. He's talking about Peter's great confession. And he said, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, the rock being Jesus Christ. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When we're in unity with one another, although hell's gates are well fortified, when we work together, we can smash and splinter them. Now, if those same soldiers went up and they took this great big log, God has not asked us to chop the log up into little pieces, man-sized pieces, and go up and pound on the door or take a stick, because we could sit there all day pounding with sticks and the gate would not fall, would it? He's not called us to move together individually. He's called us to move in unity. Because our unity is our strength. And that's when he says the church, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. At times we have seen great victories with evil and wickedness being overturned, the gospel going forth in power, and many new souls being rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. But at other times, the church has lacked unity. We all have our own agendas, going different ways, doing different things. As Charles Spurgeon wrote, "The devils are united as one man in their infamous rebellion, while we believers in Jesus are divided in our service of God and scarcely ever work with unanimity." We don't work together. Instead of smashing against the gates of hell in an irresistible unity, we believers are prone to splinter the body of Christ into individual pieces and pound away at the gates of our enemy with uncoordinated and ineffectual blows. As long as we keep beating away with our little sticks and individual agendas, our witness for Christ is robbed of its power, and Satan can stand and watch and laugh at us. So how can we overcome our inclination towards splintering and learn to maintain the unity that will advance the kingdom of God? Let's look to what the Bible has to say in Ephesians chapter 4. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, the Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase to the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So what is the nature of Christian unity? Well, we just read what Paul said, and in many other letters, one after another, he encouraged and taught the early Christians to maintain and exercise that the unity God has built into his church. We see this in the first part of our text today. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The bond of peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 says this: "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul was constantly urging Christians to pursue unity, not to be divided, and to say the same things and to think the same things. it is essential for you and I to realize that people do not create unity. We can't come together and say, hey, Wednesday night we're having a unity session. We're all going to come together and create unity. Or Sunday morning in April, we're going to have a Unity Sunday where we're going to come together. So we can't create unity. Unity is something that God does. God creates the unity, and we're blessed by it. Once again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. True Christian unity originates in the unity of the Godhead, the Trinity. The unity is given to the church by the Father through the Spirit because of what Christ did for you and I at the cross. Look at what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 says. Ephesians 2, 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. See, it's not us that creates unity. God created unity when He placed His Son, Jesus Christ, into our hearts. And it's the Jesus in me that can love the Jesus in you. And it's the Jesus in you that can love the Jesus in me. When my love for you is tapped out and gone, I'm done loving you, that's when the Jesus in me takes over. And that Jesus in me can create the unity to love the Jesus in you. Even when we're not liking each other very much at this point in time, because circumstances might have put a wedge between us. But the Jesus in me still loves the Jesus in you. And the Jesus in you still loves the Jesus in me, even though right now we're not seeing eye to eye. This is the unity that God gave each and every one of us. Amen? Christian unity is not built around a cause. And you think about the unity that the world has. People can come together for a cause, right? Christian, non-Christians, we'll march somewhere, we'll all give money, you know, a disaster happens and we'll all flood the Red Cross with some money. They'll come together, but they come together because of a cause. We're different from the world. Our unity comes together around a person, Jesus Christ. Because when the cause is over, those people say their goodbyes to one another. But we're surrounded on Jesus Christ. As we contemplate the immensity of Jesus' love and sacrifice for us, as well as the glory of His divinity, you and I should be inspired to pursue a unity that far outshines anything the world has to offer. You guys want to live at peace with one another? Realize how much God has forgiven you. The basis of our unity is God's forgiveness as an individual. So when someone's underneath our skin and someone's bothering us, remember how much God loves you and forgave you when you were underneath His skin. And how much you hurt Him, just like these other people are hurting you now. We can forgive others because God has forgiven us. Amen. And the cause is never over because we come together because of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how can we define unity? How can we define unity? This is some of your first blanks, I believe. Being one in spirit and purpose, to love Jesus Christ and make Him known to others. Few passages where this is our cause. Our cause is to love Jesus Christ and to share the gospel with other people. In John 17, 23, it says that God is to make perfect in one. You and I are made perfect in one. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, It says that we are the same love and one accord. And that our spirituality is something that it's not individual. It's a corporate spirituality. The Jesus that you have in your heart, guess what, is the same Jesus I have in my heart. It's not an individual spirituality. We all have the same spirit. In Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, it says that you and I are like-minded. We have one mind and one mouth. If we have one mind and one mouth, we should all be speaking the same thing. We should be thinking the same thing. What is that? To love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to share the gospel with other people. There's two things that unify us. All Christians should share a unified, passionate desire to love Jesus, to serve and build up His church, and to make His gospel known to others. So let's talk about point number two, the five commitments needed to cultivate, maintain, and demonstrate unity. So how do we do this? How do we do this? First, we need a commitment to love Jesus Christ above all things and to sacrifice all of our many agendas for His sake. It's fine to give yourself wholeheartedly to a particular missions focus, worship style, moral issue, but every one of these agendas must take second place to the priority of life that reflects the love of Christ and models His humility and gentleness towards all that put their trust in Him. Some of us are very passionate in this church about evangelism, and I praise God for you. Because some of us, we don't really see that as God's gift to us. Some of you are blessed at teaching, and I praise God for you, because some of us aren't real gifted towards that. Some of you are great organizers. Some of us aren't. Some of you like to pray. Some of us, we don't feel it's our calling, yet we should all do that. We all have different gifts, and we should thank each other for that. Because when that body comes together, it's perfect. We can't all be the right hand. We can't all be the left foot. We all take the parts that God has called us to do. And when we come together in unity, we're stronger than if we go off and do our own things. Second, God calls us to be committed to sound doctrine. Calls us to be committed to sound doctrine. Many people think that the way to avoid controversy is not to talk about serious doctrine. I hope you quickly have figured out that we like to preach doctrine here. And we teach doctrine. God gave us doctrine so that we would keep out dangerous doctrines. There's a lot of churches out there today who don't teach strong doctrine anymore. Very soft. They avoid those passages because they don't want to frighten anyone away. But God said it's a necessary thing to teach the doctrine. Strong doctrine. Because of our natural limitations, we cannot expect to achieve complete unity on all doctrinal issues, though. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13, 14, and 15, or 13, 15, and 16, indicate that we're all engaged in this lifelong process of growing in our knowledge of God. Yet as we grow and wrestle with our differences, we need to distinguish priority doctrines over secondary doctrines. Major in the majors and not in the minors. The divinity of Christ. That's a major doctrine. We're not going to back down from that. We're not going to back down from the virgin birth. We're not going to back down from the things that if we got this wrong, you might as well throw everything else away. Those are primary doctrines. We can't stray from that. But then we get into the secondary doctrines. What kind of worship style should we have here? Should we stick to traditional hymns or Should we get the electric guitar and drums up here and tom-toms? And are we going to kick someone out because they raised their hands during the worship service? Secondary doctrine. Are we going to whack you over the head if you don't have a King James Bible? Secondary doctrine. What about if we don't wear ties? And what if our hair's long when it should be short? And what if hair's short when it should be long? And what about all these little doctrines? Forget about them. Focus on the priority ones. And love your brother and sister that is a little bit different than you. It's okay. Jesus loves them. So should you. Amen. Thus, sound doctrine never sacrifices, here's your blank, the truth. Sound doctrine never sacrifices the truth, but always prioritizes it in a spirit of grace. In a spirit of grace. Third, unity requires a commitment to develop Christ-like character. Unity requires a commitment to develop Christ-like character, especially humility and submission. Humility and submission. Pride is the great enemy of unity. This is why so many passages in Scripture that call for the unity in the church also urge us to cultivate humility and mutual submission. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Do not think yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment according with the measure of faith God has given you. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I think we probably all agree on the major doctrines, the priority doctrines. Secondary doctrines, the Bible tells us, Paul told us, we're probably not going to see eye to eye in all these things. But he said, let the bond of unity, endeavor to keep the bond of unity in the Spirit that God has given us. Where we could look at each other and see one another's needs before we see our own needs. Pride's the great enemy of unity. When one of us thinks that we got all the answers, we're going to isolate other people. No scriptures of private interpretation. God wants us understanding. He's going to say it more than one place in the Bible. Yet people have built doctrine on a singular verse and have led people astray because of it. What would it be like if you and I put each other before our own needs? Before we pass judgment, we try to put ourselves in each other's shoes. And start to ask some questions. Well, why does she want it to be that way? Why was he so upset about this? How can I best serve them? Before we start thinking about how can I best be served by all you? How can they help me achieve what I want? Brothers and sisters, this is how Jesus would like every church to deal with its differences. Imagine the harmony, the productivity, and the witness we could experience if we approach every issue with this kind of Christ-like humility and concern for the interests of others. The gates of hell would be shaking. Because in reality, when we go and do our own thing, we have our own agendas, and we're trying to break down a gate or a big door, it's like you just got a little twig that broke off in the last storm. And you're trying to break down this door by your own concerted efforts. But what if we said, well, is my agenda really important? Let's find out what Brother Scott wants to do. Let me see if I can put his needs before my own. And the Spirit that lives in each and every one of us will bring us together. And we'll move forward in unity. And there won't be anything that will be able to stop us when we're unified in Christ. And the gates of hell will be shaky. Folks, when we're in unity, what's on the other side of the gates of hell? There are people in bondage. There's unsaved people on the other side of that gate. And when we work together, we can smash those gates and set people free. And when we don't work in unity, we're all off doing our own thing, we're very ineffective. And Satan's looking down from the top of his fortified wall, laughing at us because there's no unity. I'm going to leave that church alone because they're bickering among themselves. I don't have to waste my servants to go and try to mess things up. They're doing a fine and dandy job of it on their own. Go ahead, try to knock down this gate with your little sticks. I pray that we will not let Satan win and divide us over petty things. Let the Spirit of God unify us. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 12, if you want to turn there with me. Romans chapter 12. We'll start in verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, that he ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The same thing appears again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, and even in Colossians 3:11. By God's design, His family is filled with people of all races, of all ages, of all economic classes. There are leaders and there are followers in His body. There are Sunday school teachers and missionaries. There are youth workers and those who will serve the elderly. Some who raise their hands in worship and some who don't. Hold on to your seats. Some who drink wine and some who refrain. Those who love to assemble for worship on Sunday evenings and those who relax at home with their families and friends. Diversity is a good thing. The McAfee's were with us for three Sundays, and they sensed a unity here, a peace. Look around, folks. We got the oldest saint down to the youngest saint. We got people who've graduated college. We got people who haven't graduated high school. We got people who work sitting in a chair looking at a computer all day. We got people who work with their hands. We got working moms, we got stay-at-home moms. We got homeschool families, we got public school families. Diversity is a good thing. If the unity of the Spirit can bring a bunch of misfits like us together, it has to be God working. As you put a whole of us together, we're a perfect body in Jesus Christ. And people recognize that. The rich diversity makes the church more interesting, creative, and vigorous. But here's the caution. It can also lead to comparing each other, envying one another, and judging one another. Because of this, God commands us in Romans 15:7, receive ye one another as Christ also received us unto the glory of God. Receive each other just like God received us unto the glory of God. Please understand that unity is not the same thing, and here's another blank, as uniformity. We're not all supposed to think alike and act alike, and we're not all gifted alike. Therefore, the church is at best like an orchestra with many different instruments blending together under one conductor, that is Jesus Christ, to play complementary parts in one of the glorious compositions. Think about that. We're an orchestra. God's leading us in unity, and together we make beautiful music. Apart, not so much, but together, beautiful. The fifth element needed to maintain unity is a commitment to strive earnestly and prayerfully to pursue peace, resolve conflict, and preserve relationships despite personal differences. Let me read once again from Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 2 and 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's the key, folks. Paul and other New Testament writers knew that Satan is always seeking to sow seeds of conflict, offense, division in the church, hoping to destroy our witness for Christ. As Paul teaches, the best way to stop these seeds of conflict from growing is to be humble and gentle. And I'm not talking just here at church. I'm talking about in your homes, with your loved ones and your children. Satan would want nothing more than for you guys to divide against one another. He wants your family broken up. Don't let him have a foothold. Realize that the Jesus in you is loving the Jesus that you're personally having a conflict with. Humble yourselves. Be gentle towards those who irritate you. To patiently overlook minor offenses. To bear with those who disappoint us. And to lovingly correct those whose sins are too serious for you and I to overlook. If the church could say the following in one voice, of course we have conflict at our church. What group of normal people does not? Amen. But Jesus has transformed the way we deal with conflict. We may discuss our differences candidly and fervently, but we refuse to let them divide us. We will not walk away from our marriages or from our friends. And we will not leave our church just because we have been offended or things aren't going exactly as we want. Our relationships are a testimony to the reconciling power of the gospel of Christ. And we will strive with every ounce of our strength to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Look around, folks. Look what we've already come through. God puts us through a trial to prepare us for the next trial. The evidence and fruit of unity. As we pursue unity in Christ, God promises to bless us and improve our ability to demonstrate His love to others. Look again at verses 13 through 16 of Ephesians 4. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What would the church look like if we drew daily on God's grace and pursued this kind of unity with all of our hearts? What's the evidence and fruit of being united together in Christ? First, we would see harmony of shared lives with people regularly meeting, eating, praying, worshiping, and reaching decisions together. Second, there would be no worldly discrimination based on race, gender, age, or economic status. People from all walks of life could walk into our midst and immediately feel comfortable and welcomed. In fact, you guys wouldn't even wait for them to come in. You'd go out and start telling them about the wonderful peace and unity here, and you'd bring them in. Third evidence and fruit of unity would be that we would all work together to seek genuine understanding and agreement. Genuine understanding and agreement. Before passing judgment, you would walk a mile in my shoes. Before I pass judgment on you, I would try to put myself into your shoes. Why do they need this? Why did they react the way they reacted? How can I best understand them and help meet their needs? Putting the other person before your own. A fourth mark of real unity would be that people would not feel that people would feel a freedom to respectfully disagree with one another. Some of you have no problem stating your two cents, and I praise God for you. Some of you hold it. You hold it in because you don't want to go against the flow, and you're afraid that you'll hurt other people's feelings. But I pray that you will feel so much unity here that you can even offer up your two cents, even when you're afraid to do so, knowing that we will listen to you, love and consider it in the spirit of unity. Fitly joined together, folks. The spirit of harmony would also enable us to work productively towards common kingdom goals and to invest our spiritual and material resources far more effectively than what we're doing. Another benefit of true unity would be durable relationships. By God's grace, we wouldn't give up on difficult friendships, troubled marriages, people resigning from ministry positions. 18,000 ministers resign from the pulpit every year in the United States of America. 18,000 ministers leave the pulpit every year. We wouldn't walk away from that. We wouldn't church hop. Our strong relationships would show the world what it means to be committed to one another, just as Jesus is committed to us. Most importantly, true unity would enhance our witness for Christ and enable us to fulfill Jesus' prayer for us. Turn with me to John chapter 17. We're almost done, folks. John 17, start in verse 21. This is his prayer. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me. That they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Amen. Folks, this is the unity that gives us something that the world doesn't offer. We don't rally around a cause, we rally around a person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the glue that keeps us together as one. It's a beautiful thing. And he's given us the power to do it. Next time you found yourself in disagreement or a conflict, let the Jesus in you take over. You back down. You humble yourself. And you let the Jesus find out what your spouse needs, what your kids needs, what your parents need, kids. I can tell you, it's peace and quiet. So go to sleep when they say go to sleep. I want to finish with Acts chapter 2. It's one of the most beautiful descriptions of Christian unity. Acts chapter 2. Talking about one of the first church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. See, they were okay with sound doctrine. They talked about it all day long. Fastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What a beautiful picture. They saw us living out the peace that we had inside of us. They saw our gladness as we went from house to house, breaking bread and fellowshipping and praying. And I guarantee, as those early Christians would walk from house to house in gladness and laughter, people on the street were like, here comes the bunch of those chucklehead Christians again. Look at them. They're all happy and freely giving, and they're throwing bread at me, and they're giving me free food. I think I want to go hang out with them more. And daily, people were being added. Wow! And here we are, walking around all sad and upset about things. Let us commit ourselves to this kind of unity, brothers and sisters. If we do, God will be pleased to use our church to smash against the gates of hell, to free many people from the bonds of sin and death, and to extend the kingdom of God, extend the kingdom of the Son He loves. The last blank you can fill out: provide a powerful and appealing witness to the world. Powerful and appealing. The challenge this week, brothers and sisters: what will you do today by God's grace to cultivate, maintain, and demonstrate unity in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace, or even here in the body of Christ? Let's pray. Gracious God, your Holy Spirit that you've put inside the hearts of each and every one of us has established us, has given us peace, Lord. Help us, Lord, realize that we're not coming together around a cause, but we have gathered together around a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who wants so desperately for us to work in unison so that we can take the battle ram and smash down the gates of hell together in this community to set people free. God, I pray that our walk, our witness, will be appealing and powerful to the people that see it. They'll say, we've heard about your church. People that go there, praise God. People that go there have been set free from the things of this world, and they're full of joy because of Jesus Christ in their life. Lord, bless us this morning. Bless us this week. And let us humble ourselves and put others' needs before our own so that we can demonstrate the unity of peace and the power of the witness of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Art.